Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, my name is Chris McElyea, your host. I'm glad that you have joined me this morning, and I hope you'll stay with me for the next hour or so as we spend time in God's Word this morning. We are in our ongoing study here in 2017 of the Old Testament, and we have now moved into the prophets, and today we are going to be looking in the book of Isaiah. Now, yesterday we began the study of Isaiah, looking at the first five chapters, and today we are going to consider chapter 6 through 12, the visions of Isaiah. Now, we're going to go right into our lesson, as we've got a lot of ground to cover, so let's dig right in. Isaiah chapter 6 gives us Isaiah's vision of the Holy God and the beginning of Isaiah's messianic prophecy. Chapters 7 through 12 then continue the prophecy of Isaiah towards Judah and Jerusalem and more concerning the coming Messiah. As we begin chapter 6, the first four verses consider Isaiah's vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now the time of this vision is immediately identified here in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. This would be around 740 B.C. or so. Now, though there is dispute, most scholars believe that this was the beginning of the ministry of Isaiah. If this is true, then Isaiah would have labored for about 50 years. Isaiah would faithfully answer the call of the Lord to serve him as his prophet. Isaiah sees the Lord here in the beginning of this vision. In it, the Lord God is upon his throne, and he is lifted up high. Notice the depiction of the glory of God. The train of his robe is said to have filled the temple. Presumably, the reference here is to Solomon's temple. What an awesome and fearful vision for Isaiah to receive. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. So Isaiah here in verse 2 turns his attention to the seraphim in his vision. They are seen standing above the throne. Each one had six wings. Two of the wings covering the face, two covering the feet, and two were used for flight. Now we need to notice the difference between cherubim and seraphim. I would encourage you, when you have opportunity, to review Ezekiel chapter 10 concerning cherubim. The seraphim seem to be somewhat higher than the cherubim. Cherubim were below the throne, while seraphim were above the throne. Cherubim primarily provided transportation, and the seraphim are seen to have primarily offered praise. Now we see them in verse 3. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphim offer their praise to the Father. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Brother Haley in his commentary noted that the threefold recital of holy is probably indicating the absolute holiness of him who sits on the throne. In verse 4, And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. The seraphim cried out with such power and authority that it says the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. It says that smoke filled the house. Of course, here the house being the temple. Very possible that the smoke was the presence of God. Revelation chapter 15 in verse 8 says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Verse 5 points out that Isaiah is overwhelmed by the presence of God. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Notice here the overwhelmed feeling of Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. This is the common reaction when men through the ages came into the presence of God. Ezekiel and John and Daniel and others had similar reactions. In fact, John is said to have felt as if he were dead in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Isaiah was overwhelmed with guilt at his unworthiness to be in the presence of the Lord. He stated that he was a man of unclean lips. He stated that his people were also unclean. "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." As a sinful man, Isaiah, like John many years later, was completely overwhelmed in the incredible moment he was blessed to see. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is why Isaiah was so utterly overwhelmed. Though this was just a vision, it seemed completely real to Isaiah. No man can literally look upon God and live. Recall Moses at the burning bush. Though a vision only, what a vision it was, as evidenced by the reaction of Isaiah. Verses 6 and 7 point to Isaiah's purification. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." So one of the seraphim flew toward Isaiah. The seraphim had taken a hot coal from the altar. And in verse 7, "And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" The seraphim touches the mouth of Isaiah with the hot coal from the altar. The seraphim pronounces that the iniquity of Isaiah has been taken away and that his sins had been purged. Because of his purification, Isaiah could not offer a better sacrifice to the Lord. His service would now be more acceptable. Consider Psalm 51, verses 12 through 15, in that great psalm of repentance by David. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Much like David in earlier times, Isaiah could now show forth the praise of the Lord. In verses 8 through 13, we find Isaiah's commission and consecration. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. The Lord now puts forth a question, and Isaiah gives answer. The Lord asks, Who will go for us? The us here likely a reference to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And notice the great and the bold response of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. I am reminded of the great hymn we sing from time to time, written by M.W. Spencer. There is much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. There's a plaintive cry of mourning souls distressed, and the cry of hearts who seek but find no rest. These should have my love and tender sympathy. Ready at thy bidding, here am I, send me. There are hungering souls who cry aloud for bread, with the bread of life they're longing to be fed. Shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I, send me. There are souls who linger on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not, cannot bear to let them go. Let me go and tell them, Brother, turn and flee. Master, I would save them. Here am I, send me. Isaiah was now free from the pangs of guilt over sin. If we truly believe our sins have been forgiven, will we not be zealous and eager to serve God? The charge now is given by the Lord to Isaiah concerning his future, beginning in verse 9. And he said, Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. We see the charge from God to Isaiah, what he is to tell the people. In verse 9 again, he was told to keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. God tells Isaiah the effect that it will have on the people. Their hearts become dull, and their eyes and their ears will be heavy. Why is that the case? Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Isaiah was called to preach to Israel, but they would not listen and instead hardened their hearts against the Lord. He would preach because though most would not listen, just as today, there would still be some who would heed the word and respond properly. Isaiah next asked the question, how long? Then I said, verse 11, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. Isaiah would be charged to preach until judgment comes upon Israel, until they are carried away into captivity for the failure to repent of their sins. In verse 12, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. God tells Isaiah that a remnant would return, about a tenth of those who would be carried off. The stump would contain the holy seed, that faithful remnant. And so we move now to chapter 7, as Isaiah will begin his prophecy. In chapter 7, we see a crisis with Syria. Notice in verses 1 and 2 the fearfulness of Ahaz. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So we find chapter 7 beginning as Syria, as Jerusalem is besieged by Syria and Israel, and this is in the days of Ahaz. The kings of Syria and Israel had allied themselves together, and Ahaz and the people of Judah are in great fear. We continue in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jazeb your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So Isaiah and his son are sent to encourage Ahaz. Ahaz is told not to fear the plotting of the Syrian and Israeli kings. He tells Ahaz that within 65 years these invaders will be broken. Ahaz, according to verse 9, would have to have faith if he wanted to be firmly established upon his throne. In verses 10 through 16, we see the Lord's sign. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? So we see that Ahaz refuses a sign from the Lord. He was given the opportunity to receive a sign, and he refused. He hypocritically refused to test the Lord. The Lord gives him a sign anyway. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. And so the prophecy of the coming Emmanuel, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Before the child would learn and know right from wrong, the land would be forsaken by both kings. And so then in verses 17 through 25, we see prophecy of the coming desolation. 17. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rock, and on all the thorns and in all pastures. In that same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. The Lord will call for Assyria and Egypt, the nations that Ahaz had thought might deliver him. These will be the nations that God is going to use to bring desolation upon Judah. Verse 21, It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give, that he will eat curds. For curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day, that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range of oxen, and a place for sheep to roam. Judah would become a place of briars and thorns. We move to chapter 8 concerning the Assyrian invasion. And the chapter begins with the fall of Damascus and Samaria prophesied. Verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said to me, Take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, meaning speed the soil, hasten the booty. Isaiah is told to record the name in the presence of witnesses. So he and the prophetess have a son, and his name is called Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the kings of Assyria. The riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria was going to be captured by the king of Assyria. And then, beginning in verse 5, Assyria is prophesied to pass through Jordan. The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloh that flowed softly, and rejoice in Rezon and in Remaliah's son, the people rejected the waters of Shiloh, trusting more in Rezon and Remaliah's son. Verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty. The king of Assyria and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. The waters of Assyria will fill Judah, which is Emmanuel's land, to the neck. Yet the plans of Assyria will not stand, for God is with us. Verses 9 and 10, be shattered, O you people, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, and all you from far countries, gird yourselves, be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. We are to fear God and to heed his word. He's pointing out that confidence can be placed in God. We pick up in verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. We are to fear God, not man and his threats and schemes. The Lord will be a sanctuary, but a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who don't believe. Consider the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, talking to the church. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. The prophet's own trust and confidence here is in the Lord. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts who dwells in the Mount Zion. Recall back to verses 1 and 2 that the testimony or prophecy of this vision was to be bound and sealed in a scroll. Isaiah will wait on the Lord, and his hope would be in the Lord God. He and his children are to be the signs from the Lord. The next few verses point out that mediums and wizards should not be consulted. Verse 19, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. People should seek after God and not false gods or mediums, wizards, and the like. Instead, like Ezra, we should look to the law and testimony of his word. If we look in other places for guidance, we will be doomed to failure and wander in trouble and darkness. And this takes us now to chapter 9. And it begins considering the government of the promised son. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Chapter 9 here has started with the thought that better days lie ahead. Those in Zebulun and Naphtali, or which is Galilee, will see a great light. The yoke and the rod of oppression will be broken as in Midian. And we see the great messianic promise of verses 6 and 7 pointing to the Christ. And unlike the kingdoms of men, his throne will stand for peace and justice and it will have no end. This strongly correlates with Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 prophesying of the kingdom. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 8 now, beginning, points us to the coming punishment of Samaria that will be dealt with in over the next group of verses. Verse 8, the Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Ephraim and Samaria are going to be destroyed, though that would certainly not be the expectation of the prideful and arrogant Israelites who continually rejected their God. Isaiah points out that the Syrians and the Philistines are going to devour Israel. God would not turn away his anger, yet his hand was still outstretched during repentance. The next verses make very clear why destruction is coming, and that is clearly the failure to repent. Verse 13, for the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. They would not turn back to God or seek him. The apostasy of Israel was quite complete. To the young men, the fatherless, the widows, all were hypocrites and evildoers, and their mouths were full of folly. And beginning in verse 18, now we see the horrific description of the punishment that was awaiting Israel. For the wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. The land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother, but he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Together they shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The land is burned up, and the people are as fuel for the fire. Brother against brother, kinsman against kinsman. God has judged Israel, but his hand is still outstretched, desiring the repentance of the children of Israel. And that moves us to chapter 10. And he continues, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment, and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Chapter 10 begins with a woe to those who issue unrighteous judgments. Woe is pronounced to those in power who in power prevent justice for the oppressed and prevent justice for the widow and the orphan. Their desolation will come from afar, according to verse 3. They will be killed or taken captive. And notice the continued theme. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still, according to verse 4. Now, beginning in verse 5, we see the arrogance of Assyria is also judged, and they will reap what they sow. Verse 5. "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy, and cut off not a few nations. For he says, Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols?" Assyria, in her arrogance, believes that it conquers others by its own strength. They do not realize that they are only being used as a rod of correction by God to punish Israel. They believe that they can go to Israel and destroy and wreak destruction with no consequence. God will punish Assyria after they have finished accomplishing the Lord's purpose for them. We continue in verse 12. "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people, and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest of the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood? Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning, like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man waste away, then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. When the Lord has finished his work on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the Lord will then punish the king of Assyria for his pride and arrogance. Assyria is no more than an instrument of the Lord's will. Verses 16 through 18 pointed out that the Lord would send leanness, a burning fire, to consume the glory of his forest and field. Beginning in verse 20, we see that the returning remnant of Israel will be delivered by the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land. A remnant of Israel will be saved. This is those who will never again depend on the king of Assyria who had defeated them. They will place their trust in the Lord. A remnant will return when the Lord determines the appropriate time. Those in Zion or Judah should not fear the Assyrian king. Verse 24. Therefore, says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, as his rod was on the sea. So will he lift up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. They should not fear the Assyrian king, even when he violently persecutes them, even if they are treated brutally as they were in Egypt. The punishment is only temporary, and the anger of the Lord will cease against Judah. And then the Lord will deal with Assyria as he has with other nations of the past that bring harm to the Lord's people. The Assyrians will reap what they sow and meet their fate. Verse 28. He has come to Aath, he has passed Migron. At Michmash he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge, they have taken up lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid, Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Gallim, cause it to be heard as far as Laish. O poor Anathoth, Madmena has fled. The inhabitants of Gibeon seek refuge, and yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. The defeat of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is prophesied. The Lord will cut him down. I call your attention to 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 32 through 37 concerning this. Therefore, says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sherezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And this brings us now into chapter 11. And this will concern the reign of the offspring of Jesse. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The first 10 verses of this chapter deal with the reign of the branch, Jesus Christ. Verse 1 pointed out that a rod or branch will come from the line of Jesse, the father of King David. According to verse 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit would be upon him, and his delight would be in the fear of the Lord. Verse 4 pointed out is he would judge with righteousness and equity for all. He will be clothed with righteousness and faithfulness. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. His reign will be a reign of peace. The wolf and the lion will lie down together, and we see other similar illustrations. A child shall lead them. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, will stand as a banner or a standard, and even the Gentiles will seek him. His resting place shall be glorious, it certainly is. The remnant of Israel is seen in verse 11 that will be rescued. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Assyria and Egypt, from Pathroth and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Amath and the islands of the sea. The Lord shall recover them. The restoration that would take place under Nehemiah and others probably being the first time considered here. Then they will be restored again and reign over the nations. Verse 12. Says that he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. From the four corners of the earth also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty hand he will shake his fist over the river, and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. The outcast and dispersed of Judah shall be reassembled from the four corners of the earth, and they will dominate their former enemies. And then chapter 12 is a fitting hymn of praise when we consider the mighty events that were forecast concerning the Christ and his church. Verse 1, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all of the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Chapter 12 is a hymn of praise by the prophet. The praise is due to the salvation of the Lord. God is the strength of his people in good times and hard times. And Isaiah here invites others to join him in praising the Lord. I will join him and praise the Lord. Will you also join him? Thank you for tuning in this morning. Our time is out. Be sure and tune in again tomorrow for another edition of Mornings for the Master as we continue the study of Isaiah. And if the Lord wills, I'll be with you again for next Thursday's program at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time here on the Gospel Radio Network. And so until then, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.